great depiction, plight, those three children of Israel. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that was their Babylonish names. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their names given by their parents as good Jews. It's a great reminder, is it not? Wherever we are in life, we're followers of Jesus Christ. He is with us. He's promised to be with us even to the ends of the earth. Remain standing for a moment as we're going to read today from Romans 13, verses 1 to 14. We still have a couple more times on Sunday evening to be thinking about becoming a Romans 12 Christian. We're going to start thinking in the mornings about being a Romans 13 Christian. And because of that, what we're going to do this morning is do something of a preliminary consideration of this chapter. I'll explain more why that is. If you were here last Sunday morning, you had a wonderful time rejoicing with us, and we left either to go to the reception or to head out to our cars. There was a scurrilous and scandalous letter left on many vehicles. I'm responding to that. As soon as I give a full response to it, you will get a copy of my response. There are so many lies in it, it takes a while to work back through it. But I assure you, there is a response. We will give a response. If you were alarmed by the letter, don't be. Don't be. Liars will be liars. Okay. Brother Simon and Juliana and Rebecca are today in Harps Crossing Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Georgia. That's North Atlanta area. Pray for them. Ministry opportunities, they begin to open up to them. Pray that God will lead them and guide them. It will continue to be a blessing to them. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 13, verses 1 through 14. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'm going to put the text on the screen for you. Thinking today, and again next week, and maybe the week after, on the Christian and civil authorities. The passage became prominent back when pandemic began to be a thing a couple of years ago. Follow along as I read this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant, the word there, God's deacon, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray that we will be able to take this passage in, apply it where it needs to be applied, not let anyone use it against us as a hammer over our heads, but understand our God rules and overrules, reigns supreme. And as William Blackstone, who was the great English jurist who wrote his massive commentaries on the laws of England, which was a standard, you and I had gone to law school in this country up until the turn of the 20th century. Blackstone's commentaries on the law would have been required reading. We would have demonstrated a proficiency in it. He said himself, any law that comports to be law and yet does not line up with one or more of the Ten Commandments cannot justly be called law. Be seated, please. So, come through Romans 12. We come now into this chapter 13 of Romans. Tells us God is a God of order. God is a God that's in bounds all of the institutions. And before we dive into just a great exposition of this chapter, I want us to do something in terms of introduction. I want to commend to you a book by my friend Matt Truella called The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. You can order it from Amazon, but I happen to have a digital copy that I have permission to share with you. It's in a PDF form. If you're interested in me emailing you a digital copy, send me an email or a text or something and let me know, and I'll get that to you. But it's an excellent book. Subtitle of it is A Proper Resistance to Tyranny and a Repudiation of Unlimited Obedience to Civil Government. We found ourselves something of an interesting situation a couple of years ago in the early stages of the coronavirus pandemic. I'll just remind you, if you were not here with us then, we did not know what it was. All we knew was what we could read about. And we were reading things like body bags going to be necessary because people by the hundreds of thousands were going to be dying. Leadership here at Bethel made a conscious decision that we would not knowingly be responsible for the deaths of any of our members. We wanted to protect our people. So we made the decision at that time not to meet in this way for worship. We suspended our meetings at every level, every turn. Even the governor of Oklahoma, Governor Stitt, reached out to the pastors at that time and said, I'm asking you to work with me till we can, remember the term, flatten the curve. We flattened the curve. And so we worked together. As time unfolded, week became months. About 6 weeks into this, it became clear to us that we were not being told the truth about this matter. So we made the decision to start meeting again. It was about 6 weeks after we had taken a break. About, if you remember, we met every Sunday online and increased our online presence. The excellence of that broadcast. Then we came back together and have been meeting in that way ever since. We were, as I recall, the first church to gather physically again during that time. Now, pandemic real? Indeed. People died from it. Some people got sick. I've had the blessing of being sick twice with it. I tell you, the first time was awful. Second time was not as bad compared to the first time. So it's very real. What our government, though, what our leadership did to exploit that is what turned out to be criminal. So I want us to understand, friends of mine, I lost friends over this who are in the ministry. They were saying things like, if you love your neighbor, you'll wear a mask. If you love your neighbor, you won't have church services. And even into a year plus, There were people that I once would have counted my friends who were still not meeting for worship. We discovered some things about us, at least I did. One is that in America, people will trade freedom for safety. We learned that. But guess what? A corrupt government learned that too. They've been exploiting us over that ever since. You may recall, just by way of commentary, that it was during this time that the need for mail-in ballots rose astronomically. Now today, way past a pandemic, pandemic's over. Here and there from people who may be contracting it. There's another phenomenon, and I would encourage you to check out the documentary that's coming out tomorrow called Dying Suddenly. Another phenomenon happening now where people are dying mysteriously. I have to deal with what comes of that. But right now, how do we learn? How do we get word from the Scripture to take us forward? Well, this is where this passage becomes so critical. It becomes critical because of what it teaches. It becomes critical to understand what it's not teaching. So before I delve into the chapter itself, I want to take what I call an examination of chapter 13. Matt Truella proposes, and I think he's exactly right, three convincing proofs that Romans 13 does not teach unlimited obedience to the civil government. You know, your Bibles, you know, that couldn't possibly be true. How could that be true and us honor the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when they say we must obey God rather than man? When they were commanded to do something that God forbade, and they were commanded not to do something that God had commanded, which, by the way, is the model, is the standard that you learn to think about how you live in this present world, how you learn to see the world we live in. When our founding fathers founded this nation, they recognized that government operates in four spheres. You miss everything else I say, get this today. Four spheres. There's self-government. There's family government, there's church government, and there's civil government. Those are the four. And our forefathers knew that if you could not effectively undertake and sustain self-government, then nothing else held up. You remember the famous quote when Ben Franklin was asked by a constituent, "What have you given us, Mr. Franklin?" We're talking about the Constitution being written. He said, "We've given you a republic. You can keep it." The founding fathers understood that the only way the structure that they had set up in this nation after declaring independence, securing independence from the British, having the Declaration of Independence, then the subsequent Constitution, that the only way this republic could survive was if there was a appreciated embracing of the Ten Commandments of God. But if that ever went by the way, then there was no way that the fabric of this Constitutional Republic, could stand. And once you understand that and you see what's happening around you, then you understand why this place is crumbling like a deck of cards. The most recent insult to our God is the, what's it called, the Marriage Security Act or some nonsensical euphemism, where they've codified gay marriage. We saw this coming in Obergefell in one of the wicked Supreme Court decisions that happened a few years ago now. But now, with wicked legislators, wicked congressmen, wicked senators, a wicked executive branch to please a constituency, an ultimate insult. But if you're going to talk about marriage in this country, and you allow all kinds of marriage, then you're within the bounds of so-called law. If, as we do, that the Bible clearly teaches that marriage is for one man, one woman, joined in a one-flesh relationship for life, then that places you outside the law. So my point in going through this the way I'm going to is that we are living out the implications of not embracing an agenda that is anti-God. Let's look at these things. We'll make three assertions. First of all, when you read Romans 13 honestly, nowhere does it state that we are to give unlimited obedience to the civil government regardless. Appreciated Joshua highlighting a couple of things from the scripture, particularly the narrative of the three children of Israel who were thrown into the fire. You go back and read that narrative again, and they say, "We're not careful to answer you, O king." What were they guilty of? They were guilty of refusing to bow down to the idols that had been set up by the king. You've got to know that our society has idols all around it. You and I are being called upon as followers of Jesus Christ, or as the fancy term now is Christian nationalists, to bow down to these things. I love what the children of Israel said that day. They heated the furnace up seven times hotter than it ever had been. The people who heated it up died, soaking the fire. They said, "We're not that careful to answer you, O king. Our God is able to deliver us from this furnace. But if not, we perish. But know this." I love their answer. "We will not bow down to your idols, nor will we serve them." Now, I've told you this before through the years. When you unpack that in terms of how they were speaking the Hebrew language, and you go back to the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image of anything in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." And when you dig into that in the Hebrew, what that's saying there is you shall not willfully bow down, nor shall you be forced to serve them. That's the exact language that the children of Israel use. We'll not bow down willfully, nor can you make us serve them. That's where we live today. We need to learn where we're being called upon to bow down to the gods of culture, to the gods that stand against our true and living God. We must say with them, "We won't do it." We must say with Peter, "Whether it seems right for you to do what you want to do to us, that's between you and God. But know this, when it comes down to it, if you force us to violate our conscience, we must obey God rather than man." So nowhere does Romans 13 tell us that we're to give unlimited obedience to the civil government. We're going to show you this as we study through the passage. Secondly, I want us to see today that proper hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a fancy word for properly interpreting the Scripture. And I've taught you before, when you come out of the Reformation, one of the great principles out of the Reformation, in addition to sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christo, sola Deo gloria, those five solas, is Scripture is its own best interpreter. Been influenced by people through the years who read into Scripture some things. Fancy word for that is eisegesis. It's reading into the Scripture and saying, "This must be this because of this." We practice and promote exegesis. We draw out of the Scripture what is already there. And we determine what does this say by determining what other passages of Scripture say. Because one thing we know is that Scripture does not contradict itself. That's one of the reasons why every week of the world we say together, it is inerrant. It has no error in it. It is infallible. It, by its nature, is incapable of having error in it. It is all sufficient. We don't need to look somewhere else for light on how to live a godly life. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So these are the things that now come to bear where we're living in 2022 as we watch. I hope you watch with gasping breath, elections being stolen, crime rampant, a Department of Justice being weaponized, the FBI being weaponized against its enemy. We're just watching all these things. Money being thrown around like we're playing Monopoly when a president, just to get votes, will say, we're going to just forgive all student debt. That's criminal. And mercifully, a judge has been found who says, can't do that. That's the day we live in, where people at the highest level of office in this land are corrupt, utterly corrupt. This is the land we live in. But don't despair. Our forefathers lived in such a place. Our peers today, all around the world, live in such a place. The difference is, now I want to heighten, make sure you understand this. In the United States of America, this country was formed as a constitutional republic. And when someone says to me, well, but we, you know, Malaysia has a king or has a dictator over it. America doesn't have a king. Understand. If you've ever served in law enforcement, if you've ever served as a first responder, if you've ever served in our military, you swear allegiance. I promise to what? Uphold and defend what? The Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. We do have a king. The document called the Constitution. Everything we do in this country is supposed to line up with and not go against the Constitution of the United States. But when people get in power who trample the Constitution, it's the one document that ensures that we will have freedom of religion, that you and I can worship our God freely, and we would protect, by the way, protect the rights of others to worship their gods freely. This is where the people who are going around chirping Christian nationalism don't understand what we're about. They're asserting something not true of us. America was founded as a nation with Christian principles. If we're going to maintain that for everybody to take advantage of the freedoms available, and we must practice biblical hermeneutics, because that was the underpinning, was a Judeo-Christian underpinning to this nation. Not to force everybody to be Judeo-Christian, but as the best environment for everyone to pursue the worship of God according to the dictates of their own conscience. So proper hermeneutics forbids such a conclusion that Romans 13 teaches unlimited obedience to the civil government. There are many passages of Scripture where people of God disobey the state and are commended by God for so doing it. I'll be showing you that. The third thing I want us to see in this passage is that Romans 13, in its body of its text, has limitation clauses that make it clear that civil government's authority is not unlimited, nor therefore is our obedience to the civil government to be unlimited. Let's look at this. People who are trying to lead us today will cite from time to time, you'll hear this, the divine right of kings. Why, you go back to do your history, American history is a good history to study, by the way. You go back to do your history, you'll know that our forefathers left England, left Europe, because of the influence of Christian writers. One of them, Samuel Rutherford, who wrote the book Lex Rex, Latin for the law is king. They recognized that the king, the divine right the king had was to obey God. To the extent that the king disobeyed God, then he was not to be obeyed. Now, folks, if you don't understand this, then you're going to fall for the lie being told today that America is an illegitimate nation because we rebelled from England. You read that anywhere? You will if you hadn't read it yet. That our whole nation is built upon rebellion and therefore not authentic, not legitimate. And the best thing we can do is tear it down. No, no. The folks who founded our nation did so understanding Lex Rex, the law of the king. And they operated then by the Ten Commandments. But any commandment, any law that went against the Ten Commandments, one or more of them, any law that did not support the truth in text of the Ten Commandments was not worthy of being called law. It was illegitimate. That's the foundation upon which we're built. That is why, by the way, while I'm doing a history lesson with you, that is why we have three branches of government: the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. They correspond to, the executive corresponds to the king, right? The legislative corresponds to the prophet. And the judicial to the priest, prophet, priest, and king. These are the things that make us. When you read the scripture, you see what offices did Jesus undertake. We've got some kids here that have been catechized faithfully at home, and they've gotten far enough in the catechism that they will tell you that Jesus Christ undertook the office of prophet, priest, and king. And the catechism goes on to ask, well, then why? What does he do in his role as a prophet? He teaches us the will of God. What does he do in his role as a priest? He sacrifices to God and prays to God on our behalf. What does he do in the role of king? He rules over us and defends us. So the catechism goes on, well, why do you need a prophet? Why do you need somebody to teach you the will of God? The answer is, because I'm ignorant. Why do you need a priest? Someone to sacrifice for you and pray to God for you, because I'm sinful and guilty. Well, why do you need a king? Someone to rule over you and defend you, because I am weak and helpless. There was a day in this nation when children would cut their teeth on those principles and they understood the offices of Jesus Christ. Sadly, today, you and I could get in our vehicles, go to churches all around here, pull up in the parking lot, go stand at the door as service is being let out, and ask the preacher, not just the pastor, ask the preacher, what offices did Jesus Christ fulfill? They'd look at you like you just spoke in Russian. If that was commonly understood at one time in our country. So you got to think biblically if you're going to understand our structure. If you don't understand that, then you will be one of the contributing factors, contributing ignorance to the downfall of this structure. So, the first thing, we have to recognize that we do not operate, this country never has operated, no thinking Christian operates by the notion of the divine right of kings. Every authority that I mentioned earlier, self-government, family government, church government and civil government is delegated authority. Delegated authority. Why do you think the scripture teaches so intensely about self-discipline? Self-discipline. What are we seeing played out in our culture all across the board? Whether you're talking about the common thug on the street, or whether you're talking about a senator or a congressman. No self-discipline. How else can you explain that a person goes into Congress like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, virtually broke, a bartender by her training, and is now a multimillionaire, a few years in Congress. How does that happen? It happens because there's no self-discipline. It's selfishness, self-absorption. Put self first. Our task as parents, grandparents, as a church, is to teach our children self-discipline. If they grow up undisciplined, they become criminals, or worse, politicians. They take the society down to hell with their absence of self-discipline. But if we understand that God has ordained government, all government at all levels, and if we understand the first is to govern ourselves, then we will relate to family as the Lord has structured the family. The family, in its ideal form, has a head, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and the wife submits to her husband as the church submits to Christ, and the two, husband and wife, lead their family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's structure. That's God's design. So that children grow up, and look, there's failure there, I know. I know there are homes that don't have a man in them. I know that there are homes that don't have a woman in them. I realize that. I'm talking about God's ideal, to hold the ideal and strive for the ideal. I know there are divorce and remarriage. None of this knocks God off course. The model should still be there. That a husband leads the home spiritually, financially, emotionally. He cares for and protects. He leads, feeds, and protects wife and children just like God ordains in the church structure, just like God ordains in the government structure. That's where you get healthy homes. And when there are homes that have challenges to them, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and encourages, supports, so the challenges are met. But we all have our spheres. I am not, though I'm pastor here, in that role of elder leader, I am not anyone's daddy other than my children's daddy. And by extension, my grandchildren's grandfather. I'm not anyone else's husband other than that of my wife. Years ago, decades ago now, I was in a conversation with a couple of women. They were leaders in the church that I was pastoring. We were trying to bring the church through Reformation. And one of them, in disgust, looked at me and said, I'm not married to Bill Askell, okay? My house is a little different than what you're describing. I said, well, you're missing the point. And had honestly told him, if my wife was here, she wouldn't giggle with glee and say, well, you have no idea what bliss it is to be married to Bill Askell. She'd have some input that might surprise you. It was an abandoning and excusing of families out of order. And if you have individuals who have no self-control, families that are out of order, churches that are out of order, didn't get me started on that. Do you know how few churches practice redemptive, corrective church discipline? Very few. Yet that's a part of God's plan for discipleship. Folks, all you got to do is open your eyes and your ears. Why is it that in our schools, many places have turned into chaos? Part of the reason is that's the sphere of government. And our teachers, bless their hearts, are being told, you must teach these children. You must bring them up to speed on the scope and sequence measurements, but you cannot correct these children. And if you dare to correct little Johnny, or you dare to correct little Sally, you're going to be in trouble. When I grew up, by the way, if Billy acted up, Billy got sent to the principal's office. Today, if Billy acts up in class and a teacher says anything about it, the teacher gets sent to the principal's office. It's absurd. There is no environment to educate. God's word and God's will makes it plain. If you're going to disciple, you must have the formative discipline of instructing, and you must have the corrective discipline of correcting. I've told you before, just to remind you, when I was in sixth grade, Gurley Jones, I don't know if that was her first, it had to be a nickname, surely. Gurley Jones, Miss Jones, had a ruler. It was only 12 inches long, but somehow she seemed to make it extend. And on several occasions, I had the opportunity for my knuckles to be wrapped by that ruler. Never broke. I thought my knuckles did a couple of times. It never broke. She didn't hesitate. Right down on my knuckle. Today, Shirley Jones would be charged with assault, the deadly weapon. God knows what he's doing in his word. He requires that discipline in the home be both instructive and corrective. When discipline in the schools or the government must be instructive and corrective. And discipline in the church must be instructive and corrective. Because without that, you cannot learn. You can take in a bunch of information, but you do not learn. We've been going through Proverbs now for how long? A year and a half, 2 years, long time. We're in chapter 30 now, by the way. Getting close. Over and over and over, the message of wisdom. Wisdom. Knowledge applied. Knowledge of what is good, applied. Knowledge of what is evil, applied. Avoid what is evil. When you don't have that kind of a structure, that discipline, then you do not have a learning environment. This chapter in Romans is so critical to teach us about the importance of the governments of God. And in Paul's day, what he's writing about here is that the Roman government, which was no friend of Christians, which is just a matter of time after he wrote this, that Christians would begin to be rounded up, persecuted, all manner of evil done to Christians. Unthinkable, unspeakable things done to evil. Christians for evil. They would take them into the Colosseum of Rome. They would do different things. Some, they would slaughter the animal, fresh slaughtered animal, wrap the Christians in the animal's skin with blood still dripping from the animal's skin, turn them loose in the Colosseum, and turn the lions loose on them. Nero took the Christians and for his parties in his garden would wrap them in skins and soak them in pitch or tar, and they would become the human torches to light up the night in his parties. That is going on today in places in the world, things like that and worse, because you're identified as a follower of Jesus. And I'm not a prophet of doom. Brothers and sisters, if we think that we can rock along in this society, allowing, winking at, overlooking the evil that drives the authority we're under, God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. If you've bought into a theology that tells you that because you're an American Christian, God's going to take us out of here, keep it getting bad for us. You need to repent for the brothers and sisters in Christ right now around the world who are facing this and living much more faithfully, much more honorably than the so-called church in America. We must understand, like the sons of Issachar, by the scriptures, what they were living in, the times in which we're living, to understand what the people of God ought to do, what manner of men and women we ought to be in this day. Romans 13 will help us see that and understand that. Now, I'm going to stop there. God willing, I'll pick up this next week. I hope I can show you, as we're going to go through Romans 13, we have so much for which to be thankful. As we enter into Thanksgiving, we have so much for which to be thankful. In the context of a despicable governing climate that we live, we still have so many freedoms. We still can celebrate so many manifestations of God's goodness to us. We need to be a thankful people, not a grumbling people, thankful people. Yet in being that, understand where we are in our own self-government. We don't start there. You won't get where you need to get. Where we are in our self-government, where we are in our families and a family government, where we are in the church, in a church government, and then where we are in society with our civil government. We must learn. God intended us to learn, as he shows us these things in the scripture, about how we submit to those who have authority over us and yet hold them to account same breath. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. I want to read this to you, then we will dismiss today. This is a summary of the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. The lesser magistrate, by the way, that means the lower authority. The lesser magistrate doctrine declares that when the superior or higher civil authority makes an unjust or immoral law or decree, the lesser or lower ranking civil authority has both a right and a duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority. If necessary, the lesser authorities even have the right and obligation to actively resist the superior authority. One example, close. What if you're in the early days of the pandemic and we were all trying to act with the light and the power God gave us to be responsible? What if the leaders in this city had said, we're not going to abide by that mandate, whether it's a mask mandate, vaccine mandate, a not meeting, treating church as if it's not essential mandate? What if they had said, we're not going to abide by that? We're going to protect our citizens. That's an unjust. That would have been the functioning of the doctrine of the lesser magistrate standing up to an upper. What if the governor had said, as more and more are saying now, by the way, no, the citizens of Oklahoma will not be bound by that decree coming out of Washington, D.C. That's what lesser magistrates are supposed to do when the people they're serving have been imposed upon them an unjust requirement, where they're either commanded to do something God has forbidden, or forbidden to do something God has commanded. See, at that point, when God commanded, do not cease gathering together, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, because you see the day approaching. If that would have been the attitude of the day, it would have brought us in clash with the authorities saying, don't meet. Yet that would have been the fleshing out, one of the ways flesh out what God intends from His Word concerning the various levels of government that He established. Because it all comes from Him. It's all delegated authority from Him. He's the ultimate authority. He is the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God. He is the one to whom we finally give allegiance. Ultimately, we'll give account. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we come into this section in Romans 13, to understand what it is saying, what it is not saying, to be wise and discerning when those who call themselves our friends would superimpose upon us aspects of this that actually go beyond what He's teaching, or even teach something different than what He's actually teaching. Help us be wise and discerning. Help us to be good citizens. Help us to be those who, in our citizenship, bless those who are in authority, but at the same time do not encourage them in their licentiousness, in their disobedience. Help us, first of all, to call ourselves to account, to govern ourselves. We're adults here. Help us to repent when we act like we need somebody to govern us, somebody to lead us and direct us. You've shown us what we need to do and who we need to be. You've given us the light and power to be that. I pray that You would help us be such. We would live lives self-disciplined for You. In that we would encourage families to be ordered by the Word of God. And we would recognize and demonstrate what it means to be a Christian family, a family organized by and operating under Christian principles that goes way beyond sitting in church. Help us, Lord, as a church to order our lives and encourage those who are a part of this ministry, order their lives, the families. May we be a church that promotes strong families, men who are men at home, leading by Your example. Women who are Christian women at home, modeling for our children what it means to marry in the Lord. And Father, as we live in a society, a government that is increasingly antagonistic, increasingly hostile toward Your way, we recognize, Father, they hate You. They hate Your Word. They hate Your Son. They hate Your people. So help us to know what manner of men and women we should be as we negotiate this journey to Your glory, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt to hold back the decay of the culture, being light to drive back the darkness, ever-increasing darkness. Help us to be children of light. Help us to be pointing the way to Christ. We ask this in His name. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a wonderful song. Josh has taught us this in the past. Blessed Assurance.